Now, don't think for a minute, because you might be shocked. I'm not actually, you know, that old. To be able to speak to the good old days as a sermon title, it took a lot of risk. We were trying to figure out, Mike and I, if it was ironic or oxymoronic. I just hope I don't make an oxymoron myself. But I knew the risk going into this, and so we're going to see if it pays off. So this psalm, I personally love that song, so when we were figuring out psalms, I knew that this was going to be the one. But to really get a clear picture of what is going on here, it's important to kind of learn about the authors of this psalm. So these authors, they were the sons of Korah, and they wrote this during their exile in Babylon. Now, if you're like, I don't know about the Babylonian exile, you're in really good company. I really didn't know about it up until last year when I had to study it for school, which is it's a pretty big deal in the Old Testament history. So Judah was overtaken by Babylon and then forced into exile within the Babylonian courts for about 40 years. And exile was not easy. It wasn't like, hey, here's an eviction notice. You have 4 days, get all your stuff, and then you can go. It was more like an army would come. They would say, hey, it's time to go, and you would have to leave on the spot. And what that would often mean was that you leave all the things of your life behind, all the objects that had memories and meaning, everything that you kind of cherish, your livelihood, they're gone. You go off and you march on, you go to the capital or the fields, and you work somewhere in the courts. And this is where we find the Psalms authors. They're in the land of Babylon, exiled from everything that they cherished. And you can actually hear this in the Psalms. They go, my soul longs, indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. Those courts are back home at the temple, not with them. That is where this anguish comes from. They feel separated. They long to be back in their temple. You know, they remember the good old days when they lived in Jerusalem. They long for the things that used to be. This idea is not a unique concept to anyone, I feel, maybe very small children. So I don't want to alarm anyone, but this is not new. But the longing for the good old days is actually echoed throughout all of history. This idea that, you know, it was better back then. So we actually have some examples. Nice. So I went back and I researched some of these things. And so, you know, American life is too fast. The New York Times said, in 1923, we have Reverend Enos Hitchcock says, the free access which many young people have to romances, novels, and plays have poisoned the mind and corrupted the morals of a promising youth. That was my funny bone. He said this in 1790. We have an Anglo-Saxon poem from the 10th century. It goes, where has the horse gone? Where is the rider? Where are the joys in the hall? Alas for the bright cup. Alas for the splendor of the prince. And last one, the kicker, because you can tell I didn't put down the author. This is the big one. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, and they show disrespect for elders and love chatter. That was from Socrates in 400 BCE. I didn't put this one on there, but I was reading about this and researching it. I looked for an hour about the first recording of nostalgia, and all I got was this guy who said that 200 years after Mesopotamia started writing in 3500, you already began to see a longing to go back to the days. We've been doing this for as long as history has been recorded. You see, Renaissance thinkers, they romanticize ancient Rome. And Rome, well, they romanticize earlier Rome. We can hear these echoes of this to our own day. In fact, we're going to have some interactive sermon time. I got some help from other people to figure these things out. So as a show of hands, who has heard that families were more connected back in the days? Yeah, okay, good. It used to be safer back in the days. Oh, nice. Politics were tamer, more stable. No? Okay, some people, okay. And So we could go into some time, and I could spend the rest of this time talking about whether or not these are true. But I really don't think it matters, because I think in 20 more years, we're going to look back on this exact time and say, oh, back then it was better than it was 20 years from now. I think our minds do this really odd thing where memory, with every memory we recall, we end up kind of remembering the good in it. My favorite example of this is the time I went to the National Park of Yosemite. And my father, who's right there, had this great idea that it would be really cool to sleep out amongst the stars on this campsite, on a cot. And so, of course, it sounds super exciting to a 12-year-old, so I was all for it. I was giving these two blankets to make like a burrito thing on the cot. I never learned about this when I was 12, so I just put both of those blankets on top of me, which if you have a cot, that means the freezing air is going underneath you. I was chilled to the bone. To make matters a little worse, there were bears prowling the campsite. You know, you would hear people yelling and hollering to scare off these bears, and I was terrified. Every now and then you get a gunshot just because, you know, a lot of noise scares the bears. I didn't get a wink of sleep. And it's a memory I'm not going to forget. I was kind of miserable and frightened. The night would never end. But now, after decades have passed, I look back and laugh at the whole absurdity of it. It's fun to remember that time with my family. It's become a cherished moment that we spent that time together, my father and I, suffering amongst the stars and wrestling bears. At this part, we're going to have to go a little meta in the sermon. So we're going to have the sermon talk about the sermon in the little bit. Because I need to confess. So, in preparing for the sermon, I stopped and I considered the implications of everything I've just said. And yes, I think for less intense and shorter events, it's easy to laugh. Like, oh, remember that time I got eaten up by mosquitoes? But what if the event was traumatic? Or if it was an experience that felt like it had crushed your soul? The psalmist, for an example. Exile? That was really hard. We even hear it in the words. As they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. That Valley of Baca is often translated also into the Valley of Weeping. They're struggling. How do they look back at this time and see the good of their time in Babylonian exile? Being ripped away from their friends and family. How do you do that in the moment? But I kept reading the Psalms. And I kept across this verse. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. They used the word is, not was. I came to the realization that God doesn't stop working in the hard times. For example, some of you know, my uncle passed away last year. And it was and is still a very difficult time. The emotions are still very fresh. But even though it hurts, on that day, I remember standing in this driveway with my cousins and laughing about his manure piles, about crap, and about how he would have to tend for it to really get those compounds building. Like, it's a big thing. And we were laughing and sharing memories. Or when we got back into the house and we stood around and talked about everything that he's done for all of us, and just that love and support was there. You know, I'm not saying that the memories that cause us pain aren't, you know, we just do away with them. No, because those are real. Those are events. That's our past. But God is still there. So, okay, we can come back to the non-meta sermon now. We can go back to the regular sermon. So if this is the case, what is going on? Why do we always see the past as being better? This idea is so strong. I came across, I was doing a lot of research, and I came across quotes like, it is impossible to feel the same about the present as we do about the past. I mean, how bleak. Like, that's awful to always think your better days are behind you, and you know, well, that's it. I don't like that. I have an aversion against that because I don't think that's always the case. You know, it was this question that Dr. Shea and Dr. Gilovich came up with when they came up with this idea called the headwind paradox. I have brought up this paradox to some people. It's a really cool one. So if you're a runner or a biker, you know that when you're running or you're biking against the wind, it is a lot harder. You have to push and push. It's a hindrance that you just have to fight to move forward. During this time, you're constantly being like, oh, I cannot wait till I have the tailwind. Once the wind is on my back, it is going to zoom me right along. It's going to be great. And so finally the moment comes. You turn around. The wind is at your back. It's magical. It's like Christmas, which was much better back in the days. And then as quickly as the tailwind comes, you forget all about it. You see, I think life is just like that. We have the tendency to focus so hard on the things that hinder us because they require all our focus. We're always having to battle the things that are right ahead of us, that we forget about the things that helped us along the way, like roads. Traffic was bad. You know, I go to and from Nashville. I understand traffic is bad, but at least there's, not dirt roads. So yay for roads. Or dishwashers. Oh my goodness. I don't know if you have ever had to wash your dishes by hand, but when you get that dishwasher, that first couple of weeks and months, oh, it's glorious. Thank you. It's my first amen in a sermon. That was about dishwashers. And my favorite example of this comes from a group of psychologists who were like the positive psychologists back when happiness was really cool to study. And they came up with this equation. They said that about 10% of your happiness comes from circumstances. But that seems low. You know, what happens to me is a big deal. It's going to impact how I see the world and how I see, you know, my life in it. But think about it like this. Say you came into a large sum of money. Millions. You're going to be ecstatic. If you want it, oh my gosh. Unexpected millions, yes. I'll take it. And then 6 months go by. Yeah. You know, you're feeling pretty good about it. It's still cool. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It just becomes part of daily life. It's so easy to forget the good things that help us out in the moment. The authors knew that God is good. Better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. They remember the blessings that were bountiful in Judah. But they also know that God isn't just in the past. So today I invite you to look around and to see your tailwinds, all the blessings that God has given us. Let us not forget our past. I don't want you to hear that. The past is who we are, and it is beautiful. But let's remember that God is working among us, here, today. That today, the good old days, are right now. Amen.